For those of you guys who may not be familiar with me standing up here, my name is Jeffrey, and that's why I put my name on the tag, and Ash set to shave his head because I'm tired of people confusing us. So thanks for that, Seth. I really appreciate it. Well, hey, if you're joining us for the first time this week, or if it's been a while, we're in the second week of a new series that we've entitled Footprints of Faith, where basically we're just looking at early characters in the Bible and zeroing in on them and seeing what we can learn from them. So last week we talked about Abraham and kind of the faith it takes to let God call you out of that which is familiar and comfortable to you. And so this week we're going to be shifting gears a little bit, and we're going to be talking about Sarah, his wife. But before we get started, let's open up in some prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to gather around your word. I ask that that you be present in this room and open our hearts to hear your word. Lord, I ask that that the words that come out of my mouth may be my voice, but your very words, not a word more, not a word less. And if you take a minute, I invite you to pray for yourselves that God would open your heart and your ears to be attentive to his word. And then if you could you pray for me that God would speak through me and it would be helpful. Well, Father, we love you and we trust you. Use this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a book out called 90 Minutes in Heaven. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of it or read it, but for those of you who haven't, it's a true story. A guy named Don Piper was actually driving across Lake Livingston, and he was in a really bad car accident. And it was so bad that he was actually pronounced dead by the paramedics, everyone. But there was a pastor who was there, and he felt called to pray for this man. And after an hour and a half, where this guy was certainly dead, his life was restored. Now, we're going to see that same kind of thing play out in the life of Sarah today, maybe not to that degree, but it's this idea that which is unmistakably dead can still have life in it. So we're introduced to Sarah in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, where it immediately tells us that Sarah was barren. She had no child. Now, barrenness is a hard enough pill in and of itself to swallow, but when you take into account what that meant in Jewish culture in ancient times, it makes that sting a little bit deeper. See, not to have kids, it was seen as shameful, almost like a curse. So to be barren, it was understood that you were unworthy to have life or life in you. So we'll jump into Genesis chapter 16. You can either follow along on the screens or open up in your Bible. But before we jump in, you'll see that it says the name Sarai, and I was talking about a girl named Sarah. That's not a typo. Just like last week we talked about how God changed the name of Abram to Abraham, we're going to see later that he does the same thing. Her name was Sarai, becomes Sarah. So in the meantime, if you read Sarai and I'm saying Sarah, we're talking about the same person. But Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and maybe that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please.' Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her." Now, there's a lot to unpack here, but before we get started, let's actually take a quick step back kind of set the scene a little bit. In Genesis chapter 15, God comes down and he makes a covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, he promises Abraham a son through whom an entire people group is going to emerge. Right, so he's assuring Abraham that not only is he going to produce life, but that life is going to produce more life for generations. Now, at the time this promise is made, Sarai is 65 years old. So the promise is made, and she's thinking, I'm pretty up there in years. I think if I was going to have a kid, I probably would have done so by now. But it's not outside of the realm of possibilities yet, so she's holding out hope a little bit. But then it says that 10 years goes by, and there's still no child. Now, I'm curious what's going on in Sarah's head about this time. Right? Because I'm wondering if she's thinking that she's let Abraham down, or more importantly, that she's let God down because she can't live up to that promise. And in the meantime, we see that Abram's name is changed to Abraham. Abram, in Hebrew, means exalted father. Abraham means the father of many. All right, so Abraham is confident enough in God's plans to be able to walk around him when people are saying, hey, what's going on, exalted father? Says, no, I'm not going to be known by that anymore. I'm going to be known as the father of many. Now, he's 10 years older than Sarah, so people are starting to look at him like, oh, he's probably losing it a little bit. And I think Sarah thinks he's looking a little bit delusional because of her. Right? She can't deliver on the promise. I think she starts to ask, maybe to God, what did I do wrong? Why can't I have life? Now, isn't it true that when God calls us to wait for certain things in our life, that we start to ask those same kinds of questions? We're like, hello, God, I'm still here. Do you remember me? Have you forgotten about me? I'm still here. And I thought I've been good. Am I not good enough? Now, I think that Sarah's physical reality is sometimes our spiritual reality. Barrenness. The inability to house life. All right, it's like we're going through the motions of life, but inside we're maybe a little bit empty. Right, or we don't see where things are going to go our way. And it may be that we get to the point where we think we're the problem. And oftentimes when we think we're the problem, we think we also have to be the solution. Right? So we see that Sarah recognizes this, and she recognizes that she's not getting any younger, and clearly God's forgotten everything about anatomy and biology, or maybe forgotten about the promise, but she does what I think many of us would do in this situation. She takes matters into her own hands. Right? So she finds Abraham and she says, hey, listen, we have a maid. She can get pregnant, right? She does have that capability to produce life. So what God must mean is that you're supposed to get together with her, and that child is supposed to be the child of promise. Because in ancient Jewish times, for the servant to have the child, it would be still seen as Sarah and Abraham's child. So that must be it, because God's talking crazy. All right, now we look what we saw in chapter 16. After she says this, Abraham says, that's fine by me. He doesn't argue. And it says that him and Hagar conceived. But did you see what it said after Hagar conceives? What happens? It said in verse 4 that she looked with contempt on her mistress. Right, there are too many cooks in the kitchen. She's saying, oh, look who's lonely now, Sarah. I can have a kid. Where's your child? Where's the life coming out of you? I've got everything going my way. And now there's a major conflict brewing. All because why? Because Sarah tried to bring a human solution to a supernatural promise. And every time we try to do that, you know, when we try to make our plan God's plan, and it's going to backfire. And we see that happening here. In fact, in this particular situation, it starts to maybe kill relationships. Right? Because she looks at Abraham and she says, hey, this is your fault. I gave her to your embrace, and now she's talking to me like this, and you're letting it happen. So there's a rift there. But then Abraham says, whoa, back up. This isn't my fault. She's your servant. Do to her whatever you want. And I have to imagine that puts a strain between Abraham and Hagar's relationship. And then to make it even worse, Sarah and Hagar's relationship is completely destroyed. It says that Sarah treated Hagar so harshly that she fled. They're in the desert, right? So she is so mean that she drove a pregnant woman to say, it's better for me to be pregnant and alone in the desert without any direction with no AC than to be with this woman anymore, right? So basically, a miserable, slow, certain death is better for me than life with this woman. So then God has to step back in Genesis 17, right? And he reiterates, no, this promise is between you and me, Abraham, and me and Sarah, right? And at this time, it's still Sarai, but God makes a promise in 17. He says, he reiterates the promise, but as a symbol of his promise and saying, I'm not done with this plan yet, as a token that, you know, I am still here and working, I'm changing your name to Sarah. What was Sarai becomes Sarah, because now people are going to know you differently, so you know something's going to happen. And then we wheel around to Genesis 18, which is 13 years after that. It says that God appears to Abraham, and he says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, so Sarah laughed at herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. All right, so what we see happening here is that it's been about 25 years since that initial promise was made to Abraham in Genesis 15. That's a long time. But throughout this whole span, God is promising continually life to Sarah. But after a quarter of a century, I think Sarah's tired of hearing this and not seeing the life happen. So it says that she starts laughing. But did you catch it? It says she laughs to herself. Right? Kind of like what we would do, just like, oh, okay, yeah, no, it is impossible now. It said that she's beyond the point of childbearing. There's no way this is going to happen, God. I'm tired of hearing this. You haven't delivered. I'm good. But she laughs to herself. Now, God starts to show his power finally, and he discerns her thoughts, and he says, wait, why did you start laughing? What, do you think there's something I can't do? You think there's anything I can't do? And then he makes that promise, and sure enough, a year later in chapter 21, she gives birth to a son named Isaac. Now, here's where I think things get really interesting. Did you catch all the name changes going on? We talked about Abram becoming Abraham, and we saw that Sarai became Sarah. Well, that's because Jewish culture and the naming, it was symbolic of something. It wasn't just something you were called. It was directly linked and tied into who you were, which is why it was so significant that Abraham became the father of many in that instance, because now he's known not just as the exalted father, but as the father of many. So Sarai in Hebrew means she who strives. Another way of saying it is one who is contentious or quarrelsome. Now, I think that fits the bill pretty well. Yeah, he got that one on the nose. But he steps in the middle of her rebellion, and he says, no longer, this isn't going to work anymore. You're not going to be defined by your bitterness and your fighting. I'm going to step in and bless you, and you're going to become noble, and that's what you're going to be known for. And he changes her name to Sarah, which means princess. Now, I'm sure there are a lot of you in here who have struggles of your own with what appears to be dead in your life. Maybe it's a marriage, or maybe your own spiritual walk, your faith, or maybe you feel dead in your career. I don't know. And you're probably thinking, it's too late for me, Jeffrey. It's the ship has sailed. I can't fix it. And I'm here to tell you that you're right. You can't. But the good news comes in Romans chapter 4. Starting in verse 16, going to 17. It says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. God gives life to the dead and calls into existence that which does not exist. See, church, we see here that God has the power, even when we are assured things are dead. He promises us life and has the power to take those dead things and bring them to life and call into being that which has not been seen. And that directly applies to all of us, because we see all throughout the book of Romans, it'll say in chapter 3 that that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that applies to everyone in here, myself included, and that the wage of sin is death. So I have done nothing but earn death. But then it says in Romans 5 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while I am still dead in my sin, Christ comes to me. And as surely as Abraham and Sarah are promised a son in the midst of their rebellion, when we are rebellious against God, stuck in our sinful nature, he promises us a son. And not just a son, but his son, Jesus. And at just the right time, God gives us a son to live the perfect life that we could not, to die the death that we deserve. And in a mighty display of his power, he says the death doesn't stop there. That's not the end of the story. And he raises his son to life, that in him we may have eternal life and the promise given to Abraham. Please pray with me. Lord God, we're so thankful for your power and might. Lord, that you choose to work in us, even in the midst of our struggles. And Lord, that when we may be hollow inside and empty, God, that you promise us not just life, but the fullness of it. So Lord, we ask that you do a mighty work in us. Lord, continue to bless us and give us a new identity in you. So we're so thankful for who you are and what you've done. And we thank you for all the many gifts and blessings you've given us. Most importantly, Father, we thank you for the gift and blessing of your son, Jesus. In his precious and holy name it is, I pray. Amen.